have that opportunity for you. Last week, we did talk about origins, and we started our series on origins, and we talked about love in particular, and sometimes that love looks like boundaries. Adam was told by God, you can eat of any of the things in the Garden of Eden, but don't eat of this one. And so it was a boundary, like you can do whatever you want, but except this one. So love sometimes looks like a boundary. And he also found out it looks like responsibility sometimes, because sometimes God gives us things that we have to do, things that we have to take care of. All of this is yours to take care of, Adam, and that's what he had to do, and God loved him enough to give him that responsibility. Sometimes it looks like personal connections. God gave him Eve. It looks like covering over one another's faults, because we're going to talk about that one a little bit more. Even though we, humans, are built for love, we tend to screw it up regularly. Amen? Yes. Humans have caused wars. Humans are the cause of racism, abuse, all kinds of harmful things. And the reason we're able to do those things, as well as be able to be created by and for love, is because we have free will. We have choice. And ultimately, though, last week we saw that God gave us the perfect example of love with his exercise of agape love. That's unconditional love, unconditionally loving us through all of our faults, all of our bad choices, all of the things that we have done wrong. We call them sins. And in turn, through Jesus Christ, he gives us then the empowerment and the challenge to go out and love one another unconditionally. In fact, at the end of the sermon, we saw that he says to all of us, this is how they will know you are my disciples, by how you agape one another, how you unconditionally love one another. People will know we are the people of Jesus by how we love. So that was last week. But this week, what are we talking about?
Fear.
All right, I just want to make sure that we got that part, so I don't have to talk about fear a whole bunch again. We're on fear, yeah? We talk about fear. All right. So in Genesis chapter 3, we see the first experience of humans having this emotion of fear. So let's just read it. Genesis chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? All right, so let's just stop right there and address a couple of things before we go too far along, because it sounds like the beginning of a C.S. Lewis novel, doesn't it? I mean, let's be real. Like, this doesn't sound like real. This sounds like C.S. Lewis here. This animal talks? Okay, what is exactly a serpent anyway? What are we dealing with here? Is this just some kind of allegorical story? You know, what is this all going on here? So I'm glad you asked those questions. It sounds really strange. There are a lot of thoughts and theories about this particular snippet of the Bible, but let me give you a framework to help us understand it a little bit better. Okay, so call and response here. Do you believe in God? All right. Do you believe that God came in the form of a human and in his son, in the form of a man, Jesus Christ? Do you believe God came that way? Yeah? Okay, yes. So, good. So, you believe that there's a possibility of a spiritual being taking on the form of a living creature. Do you believe now there is evil? Okay. Do you believe in that there is a being, a personified form of evil? We call it the devil or Satan. Do you believe that? Okay. Now, do you think that it's possible that Satan could take on the form of a serpent and speak in a language that Eve could understand? Okay. All right. So we don't need to worry about what a serpent is in particular. We don't need to worry about, were there talking animals back in those days? You know, did God create talking animals? No, don't worry about all that. Okay. No, you can keep that. You can take that away. I don't, there are other options available. You could say, oh, there were talking animals in the Garden of Eden. You know, there were. You could say that. You could also say the whole thing is an allegory. It's just a story. It's made up to prove a point. You can say that if you want to. I don't think any of those theories will keep you out of heaven, just honestly. So let's put it this way. There's a crafty creature that can talk. All right, the crafty creature comes to Eve and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Okay, so right off the bat, the serpent misstates what God had said. Because God didn't say you must not eat from any tree. Actually, what God said was, you can eat from any tree except this one. That's what God said. That's in chapter 2. We talked about it last week. But see, isn't that what evil does? It sort of takes the truth and twists it around a little bit. It's what deception is. And the great deceiver is really good at his job. The great deceiver is good at deceiving. And the deceiver will whisper words that look and sound true, but it's not true at all. He's crafty. And as crafty as we humans can be, we can't out-crafty the devil. And so Eve responds. Verse 2, Genesis chapter 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." But God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So Eve gets it mostly right. She corrects the serpent, and then she adds on something for good measure. "You must not touch it too." Now see, God didn't say that part. God only told Adam not to eat it. And I'm guessing Adam passed the word along to Eve. He's like, "Hey, remember?" Actually, we couldn't remember it. "Hey, God told me don't eat from that tree over there, and I'm just telling you, don't touch it too. We don't even want to accidentally eat it, because even if you touch it, you're going to die." So I think Adam probably added that rule, you know, like, "Okay, Eve, just stay away. Don't even go into the store, okay? If you're going to be tempted to buy it, don't even bother. Just take Amazon off the phone. Just don't even get it." So verse 4, the serpent says, "You will not certainly die." And I think in the little cartoons, it's a little serpent, so he's like, "You will not certainly die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So now Satan's playing her, okay? He goes directly against God's word, not just confusing it, but outright against it by telling her she won't die, even though God specifically said, "You're going to die if you eat it." But then he says, "You will be like God if you eat it. You will know good and evil." So it kind of blows my mind, because if you believe this story to be true and not just an allegory, that this thing actually happened in words that actually happened this way, then you have to consider the possibility that humans were meant to live forever. Like, if we had not eaten of that fruit, then they were meant to live forever. In perfection, Garden of Eden, in complete relationship with God, completely open with him. That was the intent for humanity, to live in perfect harmony with God, in perfect paradise forever. That's what humanity was created for. That kind of blows my mind away, because we all know better, right? I mean, we don't live forever. We just don't. We are frail. We're broken. Sometimes our unnecessary organs go down, all right? Even the unnecessary ones. And you have to have surgery for them. It's an awful experience. But that's what we're meant for. We were created for that. We are still awaiting our home in paradise. We're still meant to live forever. We're still meant to have a perfect relationship with God. And even though, because of one man, his name is Adam, all flesh will die, this will die, because of another man, his name is Jesus, all people could still yet have that perfect relationship with God in that perfect paradise in heaven, and our souls will live forever. Even though your flesh will die, the you that is you, your soul, is meant to live forever. It was born that way, to live forever. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, ... we'll get to it in a minute. In other words, she looked at the fruit, and she might have even taken it off the tree, and she thought it filled the bill for three prerequisites. First of all, it looked good for food. It was pleasing to her appetite, all right? Boy, it sure looks good to eat. It looks tasty. Looks like something that she wanted to partake in. She was trying to fulfill her nourishment need. She was hungry. It could satisfy that need. It looked good to eat. How many of you know what that's like? Oh, that cake looks really good. How many of you are on some sort of diet but got the donut anyway? So that donut looks good to eat. I saw one with sprinkles on it and icing, and it's like, that looks pretty good. We've been tempted to take nourishment from the place where nourishment should not be available to us. All right, but it doesn't stop there. So it's appetite. And now we're not going to hear from the serpent at all for the rest of the story. We could say that the serpent kind of planted this thing in her head and then wandered off. I don't know. There's no more dialogue from the serpent here. The deceiver is gone at this point. Whispered that idea, let her mind just take over from there. It was good for food, but it was also pleasing to the eye. It says the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. It met her approval. It looked good. If she had Pinterest in those days, she'd have taken a picture of that, and she'd wrote a little blog about it. You know, she'd been like, when I was a little girl, my mother always took me to the tree. No, wait, she didn't have a mom, so never mind. I mean, when I came to Earth, Adam told me not to go over there. She would be blogging about that thing, and she would put it on her Insta story, and it would be perfect because it looked good. It was a good-looking fruit for whatever it was. And so it was pleasing to the eye, and she approved of it. So appetite and approval. And then lastly, it was this. It was desirable to gain wisdom. She wanted to gain power. And real power, we'll call this ambition. Most temptation looks like appetite, approval, and ambition. Our ambition drives us to know more, be more, do more. And ambition isn't by itself a terrible thing because it gives us a reason to do things sometimes. But the problem with the ambition is it drives us nutty and it gives us to the point where we elevate ourselves above others. Ambition tempts us to do more and take more than what God has designed for us to take. So Eve takes the fruit because it hits those three temptations, appetite, approval, and ambition. And even the deceiver is gone, but he already did his job. He got it in her head just enough to take the fruit. So she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Now look here. Eve was deceived, all right? A crafty creature came to her, talked her into it, basically, okay? We could have some compassion on Eve for doing that, all right? We've all been tricked. We've all been confused. We've all been told things, and we could do things that we hadn't on it. We probably wouldn't have done it if somebody else hadn't been. Actually, that was my big thing when I was younger. Like, why'd you do that? Well, because all my friends were doing it. You know, like, we do that sort of thing. We could have compassion on Eve, but here's Adam. Adam just took it and ate it. Now, some people speculate Adam did it out of romantic interest, or he was impulse like, oh, I don't want Eve to die alone, so I'll just take a bite. But let's be real. Adam was a guy, and he's like, she didn't die. I'm going to have some too. Right, he just took it and ate it. He wasn't deceived. He just took and ate. Then look what happened. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings of themselves. They had a new experience of humanity. For the first time, they were ashamed. They were ashamed of what they had done. They were ashamed of being exposed. They were ashamed now that they knew that they were exposed. They were ashamed, so they put together some temporary clothing to cover themselves up. And anything we do to try to cover up our shame, ourselves, is always going to be temporary. Because leaves wither up and fall. They don't last forever. We try to cover up our exposure, but it falls through eventually. And honestly, look at our culture right now with the hashtag MeToo. All these cover-ups that have been attempted over the decades and decades. And it's all falling apart. The hidden nature of man's deception and cover-up has been exposed by a growing and empowered movement of women who've had enough. Our cover-ups are always temporary, but in a moment, we'll get to the one that is permanent. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now again, I just can't imagine just walking with God, you know, just like that was an expected routine. that God would come and walk with man and woman. Because we were designed to walk with God in perfection. And we were designed to live in forever. But this event right here, we just messed all that up. And I don't think God needed directions to find Adam. Do you think God really like, oh, where are you? I can't find you. Do you think God needed that? No. It's not like God didn't know exactly where Adam and Eve were. God wanted Adam and Eve to reveal themselves, to own up to what they'd done. So Adam responds, verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. I was exposed, so I was afraid. I was naked and afraid. And this is the first confession of humanity. This is the first vulnerability to say that he was exposed and that he had tried to cover it up. This is the first fear that humanity had experienced. There was nothing to be afraid of up to this point, but now they had sinned. Now they had done something that basically the one thing that God told them not to do, they did. And they tried to cover it up. And they had every reason to presume that their relationship with God had been destroyed. And they had seen God's creative work in progress, and they had reason to be afraid. So Adam fesses up. He owns up to the fact that they were afraid because they were naked, so they try to cover up from seeing God. In the moments following our sin, while in the back of our mind, we know God already knows. We don't want to talk with God because of our shame. But it's like when you're a kid, and maybe you're a student now, and you've done something that you know will disappoint mom and dad. You just hope that you don't see them until you have the good cover-up story. Or maybe it'll stay quiet until, you know, I've heard stories about, like, siblings who are in their 20s. They're telling stories about when they were younger, and mom and dad are like, what? You did what? We don't have any of those, Heather. My sister's up there. We don't. My mom's here. We don't have any of those stories. Because we're going to be 50 before we tell them. We're telling them at a funeral. I don't know. But we hide it because we're afraid. Because we don't want them to know because we're ashamed. We don't want them to know because we're ashamed. We have fear of exposure, fear of being shamed, fear of everyone knowing what we did. So we try to cover it up with leaves. We just cover it up. But God already knows. He already knows what you did. But he carries the relationship and he carries the discussion with Adam a little bit further. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? That would never even thought of, Adam and Eve would have never even thought of nakedness being shameful up to this moment. Because all the animals around just wore their skin as clothes, right? They just, that's what they were. So they just wore it. And Adam and Eve were the same. They just wore it. They wouldn't have considered covering up their body parts. And so Adam quickly gets salty at this point, and he points a finger straight at Eve and back to God. He says, the man says, this is Adam, the woman you put here, God, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So he's not owning up to that at all. Like, hey, the woman gave it to me, but you put the woman here. This is your fault. It's not mine. How many else recognize that? Yeah, I would do that. Like, oh, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman, she won't take any ownership either. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. I didn't know. Yeah, you knew, because there was only one rule. Eve doesn't own up to it either. And who can blame her, because Adam just threw her under the bus. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of it, because there's a lengthy thing in there about God's response to it. But from verse 14 on to the end of the chapter, God curses the serpent and makes it into a snake. He removes its legs. And now from that point on, we have ophidiophobia. Fear of snakes. All right? And see, it's right in there. You can read it. He curses Eve, says labor pains will be severe in bearing children, and she will desire to rule her husband. It says that in there. Is it true? Okay. Adam's cursed to work the field and not be able to eat from it. Yeah, we have weeds in our gardens and we just work all the time. So God gives all the parties consequences for their actions. Everybody has a consequence for the action. No one gets off scot-free. They all receive a consequence for their action. And even when there's forgiveness involved, there is consequence for the action. But look at the forgiveness that comes. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. We're afraid. We talk about our fears, but we haven't talked about is the fear of having destroyed a relationship with the Father because of our sin and our actions. For Adam and Eve, it took the sacrifice of an animal to cover their shame and cover their sin. And in this was the first redemption story, where Adam and Eve sinned against God and one another, tried to cover it up or atone for it themselves, but it took God's action to cover them. God covered it for them. And we all do that. We all try to cover up our sins. We try to cover it up for ourselves. We all try to make up for what we've done or on our own. And then in our fear and shame, we try to hide from God as if God doesn't already know. And so as God covered for Adam by the sacrifice of a lamb, he provides for us by the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, some creature had to die in order to provide them with garments, and you know who it is that died in order that we might be robed in spotless righteousness. The Lamb of God has made for us a garment which covers our nakedness so that we are not afraid to stand even before God. There's two religions. There's the religion of the fig leaves and the religion of God's perfect provision through Jesus Christ. Covering ourselves with our good works is like Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. We can't do it. It's a temporary solution for an eternal problem. The basic fear of humanity is our separation from God due to our own sin. But I've got good news for you. It's already been covered. Because the perfect Lamb of God has already shed his blood so that Adam's sin is covered by the Lamb. Your sin is covered by the Lamb. My sin is covered by the Lamb. And we no longer need to fear God, but be restored into perfect relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we live forever with him as God intended it from the beginning. Look at what John the Baptist said about Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, or behold, look, see this man coming? Look at this guy coming here. That's the Lamb of God. I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take away the sin of the world, the whole world. That's all of our collective sin. All of us are included in it. But here's the thing. The action is done by Jesus. We can't do anything about it. We can't give it away. We can't put it on somebody else. We can't cover up our sin. We can't hide it. We can't reject what we've done. We can't blame someone else for our sins. The only way to end our fear of exposure to our sin is to trust the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He does all that work for us. And when we receive that gift, all we have to do is respond to it. We just accept it. And once we've accepted it, we no longer have to fear because we are God's children. And God loves us just because we are children of the Father, co-heirs with the Son. And so we go back to the beginning. We see this is the origin of fear, but it's also the end of fear. The first fear of humans was also potentially the last, because God provides the end of fear in the perfect form of his Lamb, Jesus. Let him cover you. Let him give you the way out. We have something a little bit different we want to do today. Kind of want to see, I don't want you to take it as seriously as you can. If you don't want to do it, I understand. But last week we had you do a little challenge on loving your neighbor. And if you recall, we said loving your neighbor is easy, but loving your annoying neighbor, now that can be tricky. So we did a love your annoying neighbor challenge, and I asked you all to pray for the most annoying person that you have in your office or in your house. And think good thoughts about them, something new every day. How many did that? Did it work? I don't know if it worked. Yeah, so like, yeah. All right, it's a little different today. We have 48 $5 Subway gift cards that we had gotten for the Love the 43055 campaign we did during spring break. And the day we were going to distribute those out on the square, it was terrible. So it was just, the weather was awful, and there wasn't anybody out, so we didn't have anybody to give them to. But we just have them sitting around. We don't want them sitting around. We want these things to be put to use. So what I would like you to do today, or this week, or anytime soon, we're going to give you $5 Subway gift card, and it's going to be yours. You can do whatever you want with it, but here's what I would like you to do with it. I would like you to use it to, one, take somebody out to lunch and use it to buy their lunch. And if they ask you, why are you buying my lunch? You can tell them your story about how God's been generous to you and you're just passing it on. You can start a relationship with them. Or you can just give the card to somebody and do the same thing. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I would like to see some of those people come here. That was the point of the card, but as long as God's kingdom is advanced, I don't really care where they go to church. So we're going to give these to you. Now, another way you can do it is just give the card to somebody. But either way, use the card to extend a relationship. Now, if this is going to be like a big fear thing for you, like, all right, that's huge to tell your story to somebody, but now we're giving you a way that's easier. Like, here's a gift card. It's only $5. It's not a lot, to be honest with you. It's not a lot. But you can get a 6-inch. You can get a 6-inch with it, right? You might have to buy their drink. But either way, you got a $5. We only have 48 of them. So maybe one per family or however. We want them out. Get them out the door and use them to expand God's kingdom. Okay. So when you leave, maybe grab a bulletin that you didn't get and a Subway gift card on your way out. And really take this as a challenge. If you're fearful of telling your story about what God's done to you, maybe use this as a way to talk to somebody you've never spoken to before. Or get this. Here's an idea. The annoying neighbor, give this to them and invite them to church. Unless you don't want to worship with your annoying neighbor, I get that too. We don't want a room full of annoying people. No, I'm just kidding. We want you to use this to expand God's kingdom. So let me pray for you. Let me pray also for anybody in here who may have an experience where they're questioning their salvation or questioning that relationship with God, because, you know, we all go through times where we've messed up and we've brought shame on ourselves. Maybe we've tried to cover it ourselves, but we need to allow God to cover it for us. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that beginning of fear was actually the end of fear. Now let us claim it, because too often we don't really trust in it or we don't really believe in it. And maybe there's things that we need to forgive ourselves of so that we can move on in life. That the shame that we've brought on because of certain things we did when we were younger, or we just don't feel worthy of your love, whatever it is, help us to claim, help us to live in, help us to be faithful in that knowledge that Jesus has provided the covering for our sin, and we can confidently go about life knowing that we are your children. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so all we say is, God, I'm your son. God, I'm your daughter. Love me and help me to love you as best I can. And for those who might take a gift card today, it might be a challenge for us this week to invite somebody to come to worship with us or have a conversation with them about God's love for us. Whatever happens with these cards, we just give it to you and say, God, you use them. Use them for your glory. Expand your kingdom. It's just $5, but maybe, God, you can touch somebody's life through that gift card in the next week or so. God, we ask that you bless us as we leave here today. And there's many people here as we get on this journey of Engage Newark that maybe are starting to feel under spiritual attack. We rebuke that. And we believe in the conquering power of Jesus Christ to overcome any attack that the deceiver, the enemy, Satan might have against us. And so, God, empower us as your people in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ to go out and conquer new territory for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.